Nice bridge, sure.
Thank you. To begin with, if I could have all the OCC committee members come up, and I know you're all here, so if you could come up to the pulpit. And Eric, as a tribute to you, for all your years of service to Operation Christmas Child, I wonder if you could lead the prayer for this year's campaign.
Loving Father, you are so wonderful. You watch over everything and help us to be open to your leading and guidance. And we just thank you for the way that the shoeboxes are growing from year to year. It's over 8 million last year. It's beyond our comprehension. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you're moving here and how John has increased the number of shoeboxes that this island has been doing as well, Lord. We just thank you. And we thank you for all the leaders and workers in Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan Purse. We pray for protection over them as they go out, because in many cases it's quite a dangerous situation that they go into. And we pray for all the workers in the countries in the shoeboxes that receive them, and for all the work and time they put in. There's so much work goes into the shoeboxes here before they leave, and yet it must be only a fraction of the amount of work that's involved in the countries that receive them. We pray that there won't be any holdups at customs, and that the shoeboxes will be able to get to the children that you want to receive them, Lord. And we pray that the things that are in the shoeboxes will reach the children who are in need of those things. You have a wonderful way of guiding those boxes to the right child, and the impact it makes on those children, Lord, who have nothing, and yet they suddenly find that they are loved. We thank you. And we know that your love for children is so great. And so, Lord, we just pray. Lift up every aspect of the shoeboxes, especially as we pack them, that we will be packing them with love. We ask all this in your wonderful and great name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. And Eric has done the tough sledding for many years here and in other areas of Vancouver Island. So thank you for all your years of service, Eric. And to the committee here, I know that the shoebox campaign is part of your lives, and I thank you for that and all the efforts that you have done in this past year and for this campaign this year. Now, I'd like to introduce our special guests, but I also want to give you a little more information as the shoeboxes are here. And our special guests, first of all, Kendra Shields is the domestic manager for Canada for Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. She's based in Calgary. In our discussions yesterday, I found out that she has led a large number of distributions of these shoeboxes to other countries. We found it interesting that Kendra, 3 years ago, went to Uruguay. Grace and I were lucky enough to go 5 years ago. So Kendra's view of Uruguay now would be more authentic, I think, even than ours. Also, I believe her first trip took her to Chile. And there were many others. So we thank Kendra for all that she does in Calgary and really across Canada. She has taken something like 42 flights this year. So she has been a very busy domestic manager for Canada. Rick Cochran, we're very lucky to have Rick here today. He is the BC manager for Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child, our leader here in British Columbia. Rick, I'm sure you're aware of how many people applied for that job. And I know they've got the right guy. So thanks for putting your name out there initially, and it's our honor to work under your direction. The shoeboxes have arrived, and the tags for the Ukrainian boxes are back in effect. So I have tags there that say Ukraine 2015. They're looking for the same number of shoeboxes to go into the Ukraine this year. They're looking for 20,000. Last year, Canada produced over 23,000. At the same time, we can't forget the 16 countries that Canada normally, 16 to 18, that the shoeboxes normally go to 16 to 18 countries around the world. Some are along the Atlantic coast of Africa. We send our shoeboxes to the Caribbean. We send them to Central America. Canadian shoeboxes go into South America. It's unbelievable when you think of a shoebox can actually be trucked, be shipped, be put on a truck, be put on a canoe and canoed across or down rivers to areas that most of us would never see. And all of that for $7. It's unbelievable. So the Ukrainian tags are there, and they're asking that shoeboxes that go to the Ukraine, as you know, they would be ones where we would put the warmer items, the toques, the mitts, etc. Even though in warm countries, at night it goes down to zero. So toques are still really something that can be put in a shoebox to any country. In Mexico, in the evenings, it's cool. In January, I have a mummy sleeping bag, and I had it done up all the way. All you saw was my face in this mummy sleeping bag. It was really, because you have to think, they have no heat. You know, we were just down at in Mexico at an orphanage. I don't know, it never hit us before. But they don't even have a word for kitchen because they don't have one. They cook over campfires. They cook in tin cans. You know, so there are people around the world that these shoeboxes can do the world of good. It's just something else to see. Also this year, no candy because they've had trouble at customs. With some countries, they're looking for a way to keep them out. And you know, we're into Arab countries now, and we don't want the shoeboxes held back because of foodstuffs, because if it says food or candy, another agency has to look it over. Meanwhile, they're sitting on a ship, and that ship is costing OCC money to stay out there day after day. So they've decided that the candy, without candy, it would expedite shoeboxes getting into countries. With the shoeboxes, and please help yourself to them today. Today is the first day that they're available. There's also a pamphlet there that will indicate whether your shoebox is for a boy or a girl, and then the three different age groups for boys and for girls. And there is actually a label that you cut out on the back of that pamphlet that you put on the shoebox. You would then take another label if that shoebox was for the Ukraine, and you put that on the top. Also, there's a reminder with our collection dates, which will be in November. So we have quite a period of time to do our shopping and to think about it and pray about it. Also this week, the ladies group, and I want to thank the ladies group for the wonderful work that they're doing. They will again meet this Thursday. If you want more information, please talk to Grace or Elsa. And I want to thank them again for all their wonderful efforts towards the shoebox campaign. Now, before I ask, invite Rick up to the pulpit, we have a video of a distribution in Uganda. So we're going to Africa.
The heart of Operation Christmas Child is bringing God's love to children in East Africa in a very tangible way and sharing that love to the local church to make Christ real to these children.
In a shoebox, I see a gospel opportunity to reach out to a child, to share the love of Christ.
Children receive the box, they get to go through a 12-lesson discipleship course. And these children get to share their faith with one child who shares with another and are committing their lives to Christ.
Creation, finding a leaf.
A child is like a seed. Once you invest in that seed, there's a lot more that you can. There's a saying here that you can't tell the number of seeds in a purple, but you can't tell the number of purples in the seed. So this child, once invested in, there's a lot of fruits and there's a lot of potential for the gospel to be spread.
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. My name is Daniela. I live in Uganda, Kampala. And one day, I received a shoebox. My favorite thing that I received in the shoebox was the necklace kit. There are a lot of exciting things inside the box. I think it's good to receive the shoeboxes because, like, these people who are packing the shoeboxes, they do this because they love maybe the kids and also, like, they want them to have Jesus in their hearts. After I received my shoebox, I started the greatest journey.
Through the years, we've been working with her and training her on using the greatest journey and other materials that we use in the discipleship courses.
The reason I started the greatest journey was I felt happy for the shoebox that they gave me. We were happy, all of us. So, yeah, it was very good, actually. It was encouraging. We learned how God created us, why he created us. We learned how to help each other.
You shall love the Lord your God.
To know that you're passing on what you've learned to another person, not just keeping the knowledge in for yourself. You feel love, you feel like, you know what, I'm at home. I'm at home and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do right now. Yeah, it improved the way I live and the way that I'm connected to my God. So like, now I know that I belong to God, I belong to Jesus, and that all my life is his.
The greatest journey is the real deal because it gets to train and disciple the children that have received the shoeboxes on how to live, on how to love God, and also to become disciples.
The discipleship ministry has helped us to explode into our communities, to reach out to those who we would never imagine we reached out to. It has made them ministers of the word in their communities, in their schools, in their homes.
So the greatest journey moves the child from that excitement, not to end there, but even to learn more and more and more of what God can do in their lives.
there are millions of children in Uganda yet to receive a gift box. So we're looking forward to having God offer that opportunity to those children.
Just before Rick comes, I want to tell you two quick stories. Daniela just said, my whole life is his. My whole life is his. I learned through the greatest journey that my whole life belongs to God. I want to tell you two quick stories of how God showed me through shoeboxes that he is indeed completely sovereign. My first year of processing, I had just been on staff just a few months, and I headed into the Calgary warehouse and was processing shoeboxes. And was so troubled by this box that came onto the table. I opened up this box. The label very clearly said, boy 10 to 14. And I opened the lid of the shoebox, and right on top was the pinkest princess Barbie doll you had ever seen. And I took the Barbie doll out, and there was a hammer and some tools in there, and there was a beautiful t-shirt. There was all of these things that would be great for this 10 to 14-year-old boy. But a pink Barbie, you've got to be kidding me. I cannot send a pink Barbie in this box. This poor 10 to 14-year-old boy is going to open that and be so disappointed, one, and so embarrassed to show his friends that he's got this pink Barbie. But I had been schooled over and over and over again that we protect the integrity of the shoebox. What comes in that shoebox, if it can go through customs and we can get it into the country, it stays in that shoebox, and you don't question it. It goes as the donor intended it to go. So a little begrudgingly, I put the Barbie back on top of the box, closed the lid, and sent it through the warehouse. I kid you not, 4 months later, I'm sitting in chapel. We have the privilege of gathering 3 mornings a week to start our day in prayer and in chapel. And one of my colleagues gets up to share about a recent distribution trip that he had done to South America. And he said, you would not believe how God works. I have to tell you the story of this shoebox. He said they went to this distribution, and it was for older students only. They were at a school, and so here are all these 10 to 14-year-old boys and 10 to 14-year-old girls sitting in this gymnasium, and they're handing out shoeboxes. And most of the kids are excited. When we say you're going to get a gift, the kids get really excited. But there was one boy in particular who, he just wasn't into it. He didn't want to be there. He looked sad. And as my colleague, who was Spanish-speaking, went and sat beside him, he just asked him, why, you know, you don't look like you're having a good time. And he told him that he felt bad. He felt guilty because he had come to school that day and he was going to get a gift, but his twin was at home and wasn't going to get a gift. And he felt bad that he was going to get a gift. Shoeboxes come, open up the shoebox, and right on top of this boy 10 to 14-year-old box is a pink Barbie. And he's just elated because his twin at home was his sister who wasn't going to get a shoebox. And he had something in his shoebox that he could give to his sister. That was my first lesson in the greatness of our God, that he can take things that seem absolutely absurd to us, but he has a plan for them. And he knows. Even as I stood there struggling with sending that Barbie in that shoebox, he knew who was going to get that shoebox. He knew that his sister wasn't going to be there that day. The second one was on my very first distribution trip ever to the country of Chile. And I was responsible for sorting out the children on this particular distribution. So I needed to get the girls on this side and the boys on this side, and then in age group 2 to 4, 5 to 9, and 10 to 14. And the majority of the children were cooperating, but there was this one little boy that was just, every time I turned around, he was sitting where he was not supposed to be sitting. And there was this group of girls that he really liked to sit with. And I would go over and I would take him and I would walk him over to sit with the boys 5 to 9. And I would turn around, and he was back with the girls. And so finally, I went and got one of the pastors from the church that we were doing the distribution at, and I said, can you please help me tell this little boy that he needs to sit with the boys? He keeps coming over here and sitting with this group of girls, but he needs to sit with the boys. And the pastor said to me, Kendra, the reason why this little boy is sitting with the girls is because this little boy is a girl. She was the youngest of four. She had four older brothers, and her mom knew one haircut, and she got the hand-me-downs. So she was dressed like a boy. She had a boy haircut. I had no idea this little precious 5 to 9-year-old Isabella was a girl. And I felt horrible for forcing her to sit with the boys. So I sat down with them, and I kept the interpreter with me. And I love to sit with children once they know that they're going to get a gift. Oftentimes when they come to the event, they have no idea that there's going to be gifts handed out. And so when they find out that they're going to get a gift, I love to sit with them and ask them, you know, what do you hope is in your box? And so I sat with this group of girls, and I asked through the interpreter, what would you like to see in your box? And we got to Isabella, and I said, Isabella, what would you like in your box? And she just said, pink. I want pink. So we take out our little knives because we have to cut the security tape so they can get into them, because they're so excited they'll just tear apart their boxes if we don't help them cut that tape. So we cut the tape, and Isabella opened up the lid of her shoebox. And folks, it had been dipped in Pepto-Bismol. There was nothing in her shoebox that was not pink. A pink t-shirt, a pink little tiara, the little plastic princess heels. She had a coloring book that was all princess pages. The crayons that were in there were 24, and they were only pink or purple. The entire box was pink. And again, I was reminded that the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows what it is that will resonate with our hearts to help us understand that there is a God who loves us. Isabella needed pink to hear that message. That little boy needed a shoebox, a Barbie in his shoebox, to hear that message. So as John said, as you pack your shoeboxes, pray over those things that you put in your shoebox. And if the Lord leads you to put a Barbie in a boy box, then so be it. But listen to that prompting, because the Lord that leads and directs your steps is leading and directing each and every box into the hands of the child that he intends to send his message of love to.
Well, it's great to be here. I don't know about you, but I love hearing those stories, right, about how God works in incredible, unique, amazing, unbelievable ways. That's the God that we serve. And thank you for your partnership in the ministry, because I know that this church is doing an amazing work. We talk often about how we want kind of that, the representation that is in this church multiplied in other churches around the province. That's part of what we would love to see all across the province, all across Canada. Just this last year alone, and I was sharing some of these numbers last night with the group that we were meeting with, but for those of you that don't know, in Canada last year, we collected just over 700,000 shoeboxes, 700,474 shoeboxes, or we call them gospel opportunities, because it's the beginning of a journey for a child to meet Jesus. And last year, because we have these partnerships, ministry partners in receiving countries, we train pastors and leaders in local churches, we saw 77,283 children come into a brand new relationship with Jesus. That is awesome. Like, it leaves me speechless. Before this position, I was a pastor and always praying for people to come to the Lord, to meet Jesus, to find that hope. And to know that this ministry is a part of that has been absolutely incredible. And I like kind of things simple. I like things to make sense in my brain. And so just from our Canadian distributions alone, what that really works out to is that for every 10 shoeboxes that are packed and prayed over, it represents one child coming to know the Lord. That's what we found last year, and you're a part of that, so thank you for that. And I just want to encourage you to continue. And like Kendra said, as the Lord leads you to put different things in shoeboxes, just follow the Lord's leading. And I think you'll be quite surprised at what he does. So again, I want to thank you to be here. My name is Rick Cocker, and I want to talk about love without limits. My wife, Jen, she's in Victoria. We live in Victoria. She couldn't be here. She says hi. We had a chance to kind of discover part of the island, so we're up in, I'm going to try and say it correctly, Iqaluit. I don't know if I got that right, but we moved to Victoria 5 years ago, and working in a church and stuff, it was hard to get up island, so we managed to get up to the coast, and so she wants you to know that she says hi, and hopefully next time she can be here with us. And just to make me feel a little more comfortable, I brought a picture of our dog. Her name is Mercy Shelty, and 9 years old. We don't have kids. It's like a fur baby for us. So, again, just kind of making me feel a little bit at home up here. So it is really, it's a privilege to be here this morning and to talk and to share with you about what God is doing in the ministry of Operation Christmas Child with Samaritan's Purse. And I also want to do that as we look at God's Word together. You know, I don't know about you at this time of the year, but often it means new schedules, right? New routines. In churches, a lot of times, there's new programs that start up. And so sometimes you kind of got to get in line with everything that's going on. And for Jen and I in our home, it's means home renovation season has started again. We started in like January and just got so overwhelmed because the little project led to crazy projects, 2, 3, 4, 5 projects. And Jen's dad is helping me do some of the work, and just the little project was to just fix like a wall or two, and it's turned into bathrooms and a laundry room and now upstairs. I don't know what's happening. We got so tired we took a break in the summer. September hits and Jen looked at me and it's like, Rick, we got to kind of get back to this fixing our house, painting and doing some walls. And I was thinking about that because when I was tearing a wall down in our basement, I had to reconfigure this wall. And I'm, you know, working away. And as I was doing that one day, it was like God said to me, and I had this thought, isn't it amazing how God has engineered the human heart to be rebuilt? Isn't it incredible that God has engineered the human heart to be rebuilt? And I found that's true. That's good news that with Jesus, there's hope. That he can renew, he can restore, he can rebuild. He can do all these incredible things in our lives, especially when we think there's no hope. He has the power to come into a life and to rebuild it and to renew it. With Samaritan's Purse, we do that around the world. We provide physical aid, spiritual aid. We've been doing that in Jesus' name since 1973. In other words, tangibly showing the love of Christ to people, no matter their race, religion, or gender. And so as I was thinking of what to kind of speak about this morning and thinking about this idea of, you know, rebuilt and renewal and all these kinds of great words that I love to land on, renovate, that kind of stuff, I thought, man, there's no better story than to talk about one that some of us probably know quite well. And it's a familiar story, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And so if you have a Bible with you, I just encourage you to turn there right now this morning, Luke chapter 10. Or if you have a smartphone, open up your smartphone. The Bible app is a great app, by the way. Check that one out. So we'll take a look at what it says together. Okay. Luke 10, and starting in verse 25, says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Well, what's written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. There we go. Perfect. Go and do likewise. So here we just have this story, this incredible story, a familiar story. You know, Jesus meeting an expert in the law. Most people think this was a lawyer, someone who kind of knew the ins and outs of the commands as a Jewish person, knew what he was talking about, and really it boiled down to who is my neighbor for this man? Who is my neighbor? And most Jews would have answered by saying that their neighbor was actually only any other Jew. And so a lot of people, scholars, kind of think that this guy, he was trying to trip up Jesus. He was trying to maybe trick him into saying something, make him feel good about himself and how he was living. That's kind of what was going on. And so, as I was kind of thinking about different stories to share and things, I thought there's no better story to share than one I came across from that took place a while ago in 1970 at Princeton in seminary. So a school, class was 40 students. They didn't know that they were actually under being, there's actually a psychological study going on about these 40 students in this religious education class. And so what happened in this class is that they were broken up into 2 groups. And in those groups, they were told that in a few minutes, they'd have to go to different buildings on campus and give presentations. One group was to give a presentation on what a religious education meant, what kind of jobs you could get. This other group had to go and give a presentation on the Good Samaritan, actually. And so it was really told, they were told it was designed for them to see how they could think on their feet. Then what they did is they broke each of those 2 groups into 3 groups. Okay, you following me? So into 2 and then into 3. A third of each of the class was told that they were already a bit late for the appointment and they had to hurry across campus. Second third was simply told that they just had to get there quickly, like just go. The third group was told that they could leave in about 3 to 5 minutes and they had time before they were expected in the next building. That's what this group was told, and so they went off. And Princeton's campus is kind of an urban campus, and what they had done is make sure that where they had to go through an alleyway. Every student, no matter what, had to go through a certain alley. In that alley, they had placed a man not dressed for the weather. It was middle of winter. It's freezing cold outside. He was actually in raggedy clothes, coughing, and just, again, terrible weather. And all these students start just running by. Here's what this study kind of found out. Of the 40 students who didn't know they were being tested, only 16 offered any kind of help. Most of those by telling people in the next building, so when they arrived to where they were supposed to go, that, hey, we saw someone back in this alley. I think someone should go check them out. That's kind of what they said. That was their idea of helping. The study determined there was a direct correlation between those who were told that they were in the greatest hurry and those who didn't offer any kind of help at all, but no correlation between who was most likely to stop and their assigned topics, whether or not they were speaking about the Good Samaritan. And there wasn't any correlation between the likelihood of their helping and the nature of their religious commitment or the maturity as a Christian and that sort of thing. Lots of other studies like that have been done since that one. You might be wondering kind of why I brought that up. Other studies that say, you know, in the States, Midwesterners are more likely to help than people from either the East or West Coast, that kind of stuff. Or, you know, one that I found in particular, it's kind of interesting that people from Gabriel Island are more friendly than people in Victoria, that kind of stuff. But why do I bring that up? Why do I bring that up? It's a good question, because in a lot of ways, in some ways, I think we all want to know from Jesus who our neighbors actually are. We actually do want to know from him who our neighbors actually are. We want to, I think, be able to identify them easily. And I think sometimes, hopefully, we might think that my neighbor is someone who is not going to inconvenience me. You know what I mean? Someone who is not going to kind of disrupt my normal schedule. Because sometimes we get into situations we don't know where they're going to take us. And so, Jesus, who is my neighbor? I really want to know. It sounds like it's important. It's in the Bible. Jesus has it in here for us. And so it hits home because it matters. It's just boom. Speaking of neighbors, and many of you are aware of what's happening in the news. And I just wanted to share another slide with you about Samaritan's Purse, how part of how we're responding to the refugee crisis right now. You know, we're talking about our neighbors and what's happening. Nearly 4 million refugees have fled Syria since 2011. The UN has actually called this refugee crisis right now the largest since World War II. And this is a massive thing that's happening right now. I'm not sure if you can read that text. Hopefully you can. If not, we are on the ground right now working. We're distributing socks, T-shirts, clothing, already at least 800 food parcels. And we partner with trusted local Christians on the ground. That's something that Samaritan's Purse takes very seriously. And just to get the aid to where it needs to go. And if on the map on the right you can see there's a red arrow and a yellow arrow. For me, that's helpful because that just kind of shows distance as far as how far some of these refugees are going. And I just want to encourage you as well. You can check out our Samaritan's Purse website. We have a lot of up-to-date, detailed information of how we're responding to the crisis right now. So again, as we are just kind of thinking about our neighbors this morning and thinking about the ministry of Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan's Purse, I just want to make you aware that we are there and that we are working and doing what we can. So we see things like this, right, on the news often. You know, I check my iPhone all the time for the latest updates with what's happening in the world. And, you know, I can hear that question that rings out, at least in my mind, in that question, but Jesus, who is my neighbor? Help me understand. Lord, who is my neighbor? Help me to have a great understanding. And so I just want to make three quick observations about that text that we read together, and I want to give them to you all kind of right off the top, and then we'll just walk through them quickly this morning. The first is that we are surrounded by suffering and hurting people no matter where we are. That we're surrounded by suffering and hurting people no matter where we are. And like I said before this, I was a pastor. And when I was just first starting out as a youth pastor, I found right away, really quickly, that people are very good at hiding their hurt and hiding suffering. And really, all you have to do is ask someone how they're doing. What's the common response when you ask someone, hey, how is it going? Good. Yeah, I'm doing great. Yeah, how about you? Awesome, I'm doing really well. It's just really easy to kind of hide. It's easy to mask. Verse 30, take a look again, Luke 10, verse 30. Says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. In Jesus' day, that road that he mentioned, the one going from Jerusalem to Jericho, was about 20 miles long. The elevation change was about 3,600 feet. It was a treacherous road. It was dangerous. It was windy, crazy. And, you know, I remember when Jen and I first moved to Victoria, a lady from our church, we had coffee with her one day, and she goes, well, Rick and Jen, if you're traveling up island, I just need to warn you about the Malahat. And we're like, okay, well, I've never heard that word before. Don't know what the Malahat is. And for those of you that don't know, it's just a name of a highway that goes towards Duncan. And this is what she said, and this is a direct quote. It is treacherous. I'm like, whoa, like, where am I? Like, I'm thinking, okay, it's treacherous. Okay, I've traveled the Malahat a lot of times, and don't get me wrong, it can be a tricky road for sure. Not so sure about treacherous, but what Jesus was saying was that this road was actually treacherous. It wasn't one of these eight-lane superhighways that you see in the States or kind of what we drive on, but this was a dangerous road because of its geography. A lot of robbers would kind of hang out there, hang out in the hills. People that were traveling, easy targets. In the 5th century, an early church father, his name was Jerome, he called it the Red or Bloody Way. That was its reputation. that if you really had to kind of be careful when you're traveling on this road. And so right away in this parable of Jesus, right away he confronts with us in this story suffering. And it's not the kind of suffering we get when we watch the Canucks. It's just like, this is like legit caps lock suffering. This is actual suffering. There is a man in the ditch, stripped, beaten. He's left half dead. And we see that all the time, all around the world. And you know, I think for me, when I read stories of Jesus, I start to really think about how does this impact me? How do I see the world in which I live? How do I respond to things? What am I doing? Again, that's kind of one of those things where I really think Jesus interacts with us through the Bible, that his words land in our hearts and start to change. They take root in our life. Do we see people like Jesus sees them? My dad told me one time to have 1 minute longer conversations with people to understand them and to see them. And what dad meant by that was that if you're getting a coffee, you're at the gas station, instead of just asking someone how they're doing, just to ask a follow-up question and see how they're doing. So I thought, hey, Dad, great idea. I'm just going to start doing that. I thought it was a good idea. So I'm at Starbucks. I'm in Victoria, and part of my job as a pastor is we started just meeting with young adults in Starbucks all over the city and Bible studies. It was crazy. We'd have 20, sometimes 30 young adults, 7 a.m. in the morning, if you can believe it. Just filling these coffee shops, reading the Bible. So we had got a coffee one morning. We were sitting around a table. We were reading the chapter for the day. And out of the corner of my eye, this lady just shows up, like right beside me. Got the Bible open. I'm just reading away. And I'd kind of been thinking about what Dad had been telling me about these 1 minute longer conversations. And I kind of looked up and, you know, she kind of looks down and, you know, what are you guys doing? I'm like, well, we're reading the Bible. You know, I'm like, how are you doing? Like, anything we can do for you? And I just wanted to ask that next question. And she looked at me and she looked at the group and she started to cry, like instantly. I've never had an experience like this. People everywhere in Starbucks, and she started to weep, actually. It wasn't just crying. And she said, you must be Christians. I said, we are. Can I sit with you? Absolutely. And for the next hour, she shared with us her whole life, her whole story, her kids, where her husband was. Can you pray for us? We can absolutely pray for you. You know that in that moment, some of our young adults prayed for this lady, and some of them had never prayed for someone else in public ever before. And it was just this incredible opportunity where we were able to maybe be Jesus to someone. We kind of saw with Jesus' eyes for that moment, that morning in Starbucks. And, you know, we do that all the time, right? We bump into people. On the island, you'll bump into people here probably a little more often. Encourage you, have a 1 minute longer conversation. See people. Do we see people like Jesus sees them? And in this parable, what's interesting is as you kind of think about that story, if you just put it in your own words, the story goes on, right? And what happens next? There's a couple guys that are walking down this crazy road. They see someone in the ditch and they just keep going on by. They just keep walking. That brings me just to the second point that I talked about earlier, that there are a lot of people who don't even want to lift a finger to help hurting people. That's true then, and it's true today. And verse 31 and verse 32 says this, a priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man pass by on the other side, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. And these were both religious people. These were both people who you would think would be the ones to stop to help, right? If there's anybody, if you were in the ditch, who would you be hoping comes by? Maybe a religious person, someone who knows God, someone who knows his commands inside and out, backwards and forwards. And here these two men come by, and it just says they keep walking on down the road. Maybe they had excuses, I'm not too sure, the text doesn't totally say. A lot of people kind of think maybe they were going kind of to the temple, they didn't want to defile themselves. You know, maybe they had been away from friends and family for a long time, not totally sure, didn't want to stop. They could have looked and said, what use is there? you know, maybe I feel bad for him, but I can't do anything. I'm just going to kind of keep going and not stop and not help. What Jesus is asking in this parable is, and I think this is where it actually lands, is, I remember thinking about the question that the lawyer asked at the beginning. You know, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what's written in the law, how do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then this lawyer, this expert, this guy that knows religion inside and out, says, who is my neighbor? Jesus confronts us in this parable with a question that's probably a little more personal. And he says, what kind of neighbor are you? Actually says, what kind of neighbor are you? That's actually the point of this parable, is what kind of neighbor are you? And that's a huge question to think about. In that respect, I think of our ministry with OCC and Operation Christmas Child, because we provide opportunities for children to receive gift-filled shoeboxes. We call them gospel opportunities. And we pray that they meet Jesus, that they understand that there is someone who loves them and who cares for them. And so often, you know, these gift-filled shoeboxes, they land in the hands of children who need help, who come from levels of poverty that most of us will never encounter, some of us, or never experience. And I think of boys like Roberto from Guatemala. He's a 12-year-old boy. He kind of wrote to tell us his story, and this is actually his words. This is what he said, and I want to share it with you this morning. He said, I live in a very poor neighborhood, and many times I don't have the school items that I require at school. I always wanted to have a special pencil with removable leads. I mean, who doesn't want those, right? Those are the good ones. I prayed to God for one, and some friends at my school laughed at me because I said I prayed for one. However, when I was invited to participate in a special celebration in a Christian church at my village, they gave me a gift where I got school supplies. Among them were two of the special pencils I always wanted to have. Now I'm happy. I have the opportunity to study the Bible lessons, and I'm learning a lot from what our teacher explains. I've learned that God cares for me. These lessons came to our village because God is good. Thank you for sending to us these lessons. That's what he wrote. See, helping our neighbors, people in need, can often begin simply by packing and praying over a shoebox. You know, that is incredible how God works that way. Like, when you really think about it, that is absolutely, it's mind-blowing. It's hard to comprehend some of the stories that take place year after year. So in this parable, when we think about the Good Samaritan, the one, you know, we recognize the Samaritan stopped. We can think of an application like, okay, I gotta keep doing good. You know, helping people when I see that people need help, and for sure, Jesus is wanting us to understand that. That's, I think, one of the lessons for sure, but I think he's saying so much more. The Samaritans and Jews, they didn't get along. For those of you that didn't know, they hated each other. That's probably an understatement to say. They were enemies. According to the Jewish religious leaders of the time, the command to love a neighbor related only to other Jews. For instance, some of them said it was actually illegal to help a Gentile woman in her time of greatest need during labor or childbirth, because that would mean they'd have to bring another Gentile into the world. This is the world that this parable was kind of communicated in. And so one commentator said, because we've become so familiar with this story, and you know, the distance of time has kind of removed us, to kind of understand the radical message of Jesus, to love a neighbor, to understand who your neighbors are, and also what kind of neighbor am I. This one commentator said, it would be like you going down the road this afternoon, wherever, on Gabriola or in Victoria, wherever. And as you're walking down that road, you yourself actually notice that there is someone in the ditch. And as you approach this person in the ditch, you actually recognize they're not quite dressed the same. They actually look like they're maybe from the Middle East. And what this commentator said, it would be like that person was a terrorist, an Al-Qaeda terrorist, someone from the Taliban. That's what Jesus is confronting in this passage. What would you do? That is how radical this parable would have been if you put it in our context. What would you do? That is something to think about. That's something to wrestle with. That's something to talk to the Lord about. Verse 33 says, the Samaritan took pity on him. He stopped long enough at the side of the road to look at this person in the ditch, this man in the ditch. What needed to take place? Taking pity isn't just, it's not just feeling sorry, like sometimes people think, that's what it means. What Jesus was saying was that the Samaritan had mercy on the man who is left half dead. And mercy is compassion in action. Compassion in action. It comes from the heart. It's a willingness to use all the means available, the time available, the strength to help when needed, no matter what happens. Because that's what you would do for yourself, right? You would expend all the energy, time, money to help yourself. That's what's going on here. The Bible says the man poured out wine and oil for soothing and ointment, bandaged the wounds, probably to do that had to tear his own clothes to help. He was left half dead. It's probably not a great sight. Puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn. The Greek word there for inn is actually a place for all. So when we read that, it's maybe not like thinking about the Holiday Inn or the Ramada, something like that. What the Greek is trying to like get through to us, that this is the place where you would only want to stay if you had to. That's kind of the roadside lodging kind of place. Takes him there. It was the closest place, the only place available. Gets in there. And I don't know if you noticed this, but it says, part of the text in verse 35 says, on the next day. This Samaritan did whatever he could with this man, stayed with him all night, looked after him all night, and then on the next day, this is incredible. This is limitless love. Love without limits. Comes to the, guy at the till or at the checkout, whatever you want to call it, gives him 2 coins, look after this guy. You know, what's interesting is that archaeologists have actually uncovered some buildings that were inns actually used right around this time. And they actually have just kind of found this, it's kind of like a wooden plank almost. They noticed inscriptions in it. And as they were kind of figuring out what it said, they actually recognized it was daily rates. You know, for a night in an inn around that time would have cost 1/32nd of a denarius. 1/32nd. This man gives him 2. So you start thinking about this again. Okay, so that's about enough for 2 months. 2 months of care in this. And anything else, look after him. Any other expenses, hey, I'm coming back through this way in a little bit. I will reimburse you for anything that you spend. That is radical. That is limitless love. That's like, for me, sometimes sounds like a formula for extortion. And that's part of the point. That's part of what Jesus is saying. This is lavish love. It's amazing generosity for a complete stranger who is a total enemy. This is an amazing parable. If you were in that situation, you would spare no expense. This, Jesus says, is loving your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 36, if you look at it again, Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's where the question changes, right? That's a different question than in verse 29. The lawyer wanted to know that he was keeping all the commands, that he had everything kind of in the box, figured out perfectly. He wanted Jesus to affirm his definition of what a neighbor is. And Jesus, what he was asking the lawyer was, what kind of neighbor are you? And I think that is an incredible parable to land on this morning when we think about Operation Christmas Child. We think about what's happening in the world. We think of the work of Samaritan's Purse. We think of all that's going on. asking ourselves, what kind of neighbor am I? Jesus is actually asking all of us this morning that very question. These are his words. What kind of neighbor am I? It's a great question. And this year, think about this. Millions of children will be, like we prayed already, millions of children will be receiving gift-filled shoeboxes that have been packed or that have been packed and prayed over. That's part of what Love Without Limits actually looks like in 2015. That's part of it, absolutely. On one of our distributions in Croatia, in Zagreb, Croatia, this is a number of years ago, a team had visited a children's hospital, and if you've been to a children's hospital, there's a whole range of children who are struggling with different things. In this hospital, in this particular hospital in that city, there was an 11-year-old boy. There was war going on, and a bomb had exploded. Shrapnel had just actually landed all in his body, across his face, blinded this boy. He'd been in the hospital for weeks, they found out, and was really unresponsive. The nurses and doctors had tried everything that they could do to work with this boy, to try and get him to respond. Nothing. One of our teams was there and had come in and started distributing shoeboxes in this children's hospital. It was amazing, they said. Powerful, seeing these children just come to life. Out of the room where this 11-year-old boy was, the nurse ran out and had seen the team coming down the hall. And so they're in the hallway, and this nurse says, "Is there anything that you guys can do to impact this boy? We've tried everything. We don't know what's going to happen." The team thought, "We can pray. We can pray, and we can ask God to, you know, work a miracle in his life. We still want to give him a shoebox." But at the same time, with a blind boy, they were thinking in the hallway, receiving a gift box full of, you know, gifts for kids that can see is great, but won't that make a blind boy feel worse? Like, what do we do? They didn't know. They prayed. They just prayed. And God, do what you do. And so they had a shoebox. They grabbed it. They came into the room, and they just placed it on the side of the bed. And they saw the boy kind of, they told him what was happening, and so you could just kind of see him trying to figure out where the box was and bring it over onto his stomach. And you can just imagine what that would be like. And as that box is on his stomach and he kind of tries to figure out how to open it, he just opens that lid, feels around, and they said right on top was a Walkman, Christian music. This box is filled with Christian music. They have never seen a boy smile as big, have eyes as big. Like, they just said it was, I mean, the most incredible experience. And how incredible is that, to know that God just kind of worked and made such a powerful difference, not only in the life of that boy, who all of a sudden understood something of who God is, but also in that team. And in that nurse, right? Part of limitless love. And think about the people going back steps further, who we don't know where that family was that was going around shopping, excited. Hey, we should put, you know, this in the shoebox. And they did. But it's a picture of what I think limitless, or, you know, love without limits looks like. And it really, as we think about that parable of the Good Samaritan, we think of what Jesus is asking us to continue to do. I want you just to kind of think and remember that a lot of times it can also start with small things, like packing a simple red and green shoebox. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this morning, and thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. And Father, you are always at work, and as we go from here this morning, I just pray that all of us would again get a sense of seeing the world like you see the world, that you would break our hearts for the things that break your heart. And Father, help us to respond when you nudge us. Help us and give us the courage where we need courage. But above all, Lord, we just pray that these communication lines between you and us would be clear, and that you would be the preeminent one, the number one person in our life who we continue to follow day after day. And we thank you again for who you are, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.